We have spent the last year and a half looking at, the concept of focusing on the Christ. And we looked at the Word of God from the beginning to the end, considering Christ through it all. And in that, we saw the importance of God's Word in focusing on who Jesus is. I mean, that's really the source of all truth for us. Jesus, in fact, was called the what? The Word of God. And he's called the truth as well. And so he is the living presence of that. Well, we're going to slide into a new series today. Last series took 18 months. Lord willing, this series is going to take us 7 years. And the goal of this series is to go through the whole counsel of God, the entirety of the Word of God. Now, as I go into it, I want to spend some time this morning, here in the beginning, not looking at the Word of God. I want to look at some interesting statistics, okay? I understand my background's math and statistics, and so I find some of the stuff interesting. But I hope that you're going to find this interesting, because this is a foundation, if you would, for the importance of where we're going. And what I want to do is I want to look at some statistics from some Gallup polls, Barna polls, and another organization, the Kelton Research Group as well, who have done a lot of research on what Americans think about the Bible. And even more specifically, then as they did that, asking the people, first of all, are you a Christian? That's right. So that's important. I don't really care. I do care, but I don't care what the world thinks sometimes. I know what they think. Does it make sense? But it's really interesting, as we're going to see, what Christians think. Now, this is from a Gallup poll. And Gallup does these polls basically every year, okay, to find out what the trends are in our society. And they took the polls from 2005, 2006, 2007, and did an aggregate on it, because they had different people over those years. And so instead of it being just 1,000 people, you have multiple thousands of people. And they found a consistency that throughout it. Now, this was throughout the Americans as a whole, but not just Americans. Again, those who proclaim themselves to be Christians. Okay, that's what's important about this. And of those people, of those ones who proclaim to be Christians, what percentage of them believe that the Bible was the literal Word of God? Less than 1/3. 31%. Now, how many of them believe that it was an inspired Word of God? That it's, inspired. Kind of like you would say that Shakespeare was inspired. So Shakespeare was an inspired writer in writing Macbeth and Midsummer Night's Dream. And so that the Bible is an inspired book. And you understand that you can go into different bookstores, and they have their inspirational writing section, okay? So that's the inspired. Because we're going to use this word inspired a little bit later on, okay? And so understand what the world understands by inspired, and what we're going to talk about inspired are two different terms. Well, 47%, almost half, of those who claim to be Christians don't believe it's the literal Word of God. They just think that it's what? Inspired. It's inspired. But what's really interesting is almost 20%, almost 1 in 5 Christians believe it's just a book of ancient fables, of fairy tales. And they claim to be Christians. Listen, I know we're I know bringing the statistics in here, a lot of you are going to look at me like, you got to be nuts. But you understand that you are nuts. From the world's perspective, I mean, you're going to a church that literally believes in a literal Bible. And what I'm bringing this up is to make you realize is that most of the world doesn't look at it the way you look at it. And understand, this isn't even unbelievers in the world. This is what? Christians. These are ones in America who claim to be Christians. Now, in those who claim to be Christians, okay, with education, okay, broken down by education, if you have a high school education or less, you're more likely to believe that the Bible is the literal Word of God. The more you get educated, the less likely you are to think that it's the Word of God. That means that not only are we rare, we're also what? Ignorant. we're uneducated individuals. Now, what's interesting thing is about this, as you look at it, it goes from 42 down to 32 down to 20 down to 11, with whether you have high school, college graduate, or postgraduate. But the other two increasingly go up. I mean, not just the middle one goes up by the inspired, but look how that final group, ancient fables, history, legends recorded by man, goes up from 13% all the way to 30% based upon the level of your education. Let me ask you this question. Where do you think most of that education is coming from? From the world. That's exactly right. And for those of you who are in Sunday school this morning, when we talked about Psalm 1, and we talked about the blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Why? Because that individual who goes to the counsel of the world rather than the counsel of God is going to be influenced by the counsel of the ungodly, the counsel of the world. Why does it surprise us then that when we go to the world for its counsel, we begin to think like the world? It shouldn't. It shouldn't surprise us at all. Now, I'm not saying that I want to have my kids grow up to be ignorant, but I want them to grow. I want, when as they grow up, and I want to give them educational choices, I want to make sure that that educational choice, A, that they're prepared for it, but B, that it's in a way that they're going to be influenced as well. Okay? So I'm not saying you can't send them off to a public school or to a public college, but in doing that, you better what? You better counterweight it. Okay? Say again. Double teach. That's exactly right. Because you know the world has an agenda. And it's proven in all these statistics that are here. Belief in the Bible by region. Now, again, we could look at this and we could say, look at those people up north in the east. Man, they don't, you know, having Marianne's going to be fun, right? But it's not so bad. It's those people from out west, too. I mean, look at them. They have 22%. We can look at ourselves down here in the South. Now, understand, I ain't got no twang. I got to put a little silent twang on it. I was people down here in the South because I'm from what? I'm from the North, right? But the South, 41%. And we can say, yay, yippee, look at that. But what I want you to realize is by looking at that is what? Even here in what's proclaimed as the what? Bible Belt, well over 50% of so-called Christians do not believe that the Bible is the literal Word of God. We have got to start realizing that our nation is in great need. We are not a Christian nation. You know, everybody keeps claiming about we're such a Christian nation. Listen, if Christians don't believe the Bible, we've got what? Major issues. Now, this one is from 2000. Okay, those other ones were a conglomeration. This is from 2000. This one is breaking down what people think about the Bible. And so you have 37% of people in 2000 who believe the Bible is the literal Word of God, right? They believe in the Bible. But as you break it down, look at your own little groupings of where people kind of plot in there. Men. This is something that to me, again, I see as one of the major problems with the church. Men aren't what? They're not leading. They don't stand for truth. 29% of men. But look at the women. 43%. And so we as men need to start taking a stand. Now, this is from a Barna. George Barna is a Christian. Gallup is not necessarily a believer, but Barna is. Okay? And so So when Barna, when they put out some of their reviews on their polls, they give commentary sometimes. And it's kind of fun because George Barna is a strong believer. He's a big supporter of Awana and stuff like that. And so a lot of the funds that go into this also go into the kingdom. It's really kind of fun stuff. But this is from a research poll on April 10th, 2009. Now, if you thought those other statistics were interesting, get a load of some of these more specific things. Out of 1,871 self-described Christians, okay, they were asked about their perception of God. 78% that he is the all-powerful, all-knowing creator of the universe who rules today. Now I'm going to start off. This sounds kind of good, doesn't it? No. Stop. It doesn't sound good. Now, I understand. That's exciting. 78%. But that still means that what? 22% of Christians don't believe that God is the all-powerful. In fact, look on. It says, the remaining one quarter chose other descriptions of God, depictions that are not consistent with biblical teachings, i.e., everyone is God, or God refers to the realization of human potential. There are 22% people who say they're Christians, who believe in Eastern mysticism, that God is in everything, and that it's all of your human potential. People who have a steady diet of Joel Osteen, or being in that bottom group. I know I'm naming names. Isn't that awful? Okay? But, I mean, that's where he's at with meditation and everything. It's all the Eastern mystic stuff. It gets worse, y'all. 4 out of 10 Christians strongly agree that Satan is not a living being, but a symbol of evil. An additional 2 out of 10 Christians, 19%, rounded to 20 for me, said they agree somewhat with that perspective. A minority of Christians indicate that they believe that Satan is real by disagreeing with the statement. 26% disagree strongly, and about 1/10 disagree somewhat. 8% weren't sure what they believe about Satan. 25% of Christians believe that Satan is real. That's what that says. Seventy-four percent either don't know or think he's just a what? He's just a force. Now, I know, I hope that everybody here is thinking, ugh, but I don't know that. Maybe some of you are going, that's what I thought. Anyways, I hope not. More than 1/5, 22%, strongly agree that Jesus Christ sinned when he lived on the earth. Yeah, that's more than 1/5. One out of every five self-proclaimed Christians. Remember, there was 1,871. This isn't just 1,000. They did 1,871 self-proclaimed Christians, okay? More than 1 out of 5 believe that Jesus sinned while he was on the earth. An additional 17% agreeing somewhat. So now we're almost up to 40%. 6% didn't have an opinion. We're almost at 50% of Christians who didn't know that Jesus is what? Perfect. What's the importance of Jesus being sinless? Redemption? Your salvation? Your eternal life? I mean, this is a big deal. If Jesus sinned, his sacrifice isn't what? Perfect. You know, what's the big deal? Jesus sinned. Sure, I read it in the book. I saw the movie. We laugh. But understand, the world knows how to change us. Survey respondents were asked whether they believed that Mormons are Christians. Mormon themselves claim to be Christians. You need to understand that, right? But most evangelical leaders say that they are not. What do we think? They're a what? Cult. I hope you believe they're a cult. There was no clear-cut perspective among the self-described Christians. 4 out of 10 felt Mormons were a Christian, 18% strongly, 21% somewhat strongly. 3 out of 10 disagreed, 17% strongly, 12% somewhat. 3 out of 10, 30%, didn't have a clue. Now, again, if someone asked you about, is a Mormon a Christian, what would you say? Would you know? You have to know what you believe. Now, on this one as well, what I don't have up there was that they stated that they told the people, if someone said, I'm not sure what they believe, they then told them some of the core Mormon doctrines. And they still said, well, I'm not sure. Which meant that they weren't sure because what? They didn't know what the truth was. So they couldn't say whether Mormons were Christians or not because they didn't know Christian doctrine. Now, what Barna didn't tell them was what core biblical doctrine was, because that would be slanting the survey. Okay? What they wanted to find out was what Christians, quote-unquote, self-described Christians thought. when faced with a statement that, quote, the Bible, the Quran, and the Book of Mormon are all different expressions of the same spiritual truths, the group was evenly split between those who accepted the idea and those who rejected it. 41% agreed, 40% disagreed, 20% again didn't have a clue. The Book of Mormon and the Quran being equal with the Bible. Now, again, you can rest assured that they weren't people from the South, right? That was all those Northerners and Westerners. We saw that other statistic, right? Those are the people giving that skewed information. That wasn't people down here. But as we saw, the people from the South, only 40% believed it was the literal Word of God. We're not even talking about, there's a statistic that I don't think I have in here. It was kind of hard to try to figure out how to put it in here, about how many people, the percentage of Christians, spent time in God's Word, even read it. It's really deflating. Now, this last one is from a Kelton research poll. Okay? And so what I'd like to do is I'd like us to take the poll. Okay? So here's your first question. Ready for this? Don't everybody answer it one time, but let's see how we can do it. Kids, you're invited to do this too. This can be like a game show. Okay? All right? So here's your first question. Who can name the 7 ingredients in a Big Mac? Okay? Can you name the 7 ingredients in a Big Mac? You can try. Go ahead.
A bun.
A bun.
Tomato. Lettuce. Cheese.
Okay, we got a good meat. Meat's important. Yeah. So no, he said 5, but he hasn't got 5. The Big Mac doesn't have tomatoes. Go ahead. No, he's guessing now. Bacon. Bacon's not on a Big Mac either. All right, somebody else. He's got 4 out of 7. All right, Charles, go ahead. Go ahead, sing it, buddy. Go ahead. I know you're going to... That's it. You know it. Come on. To all beef, patty, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. I always say Sesame Street bun. I don't know. on a sesame seed bun. Now, jingles are important, aren't they? Again, you put the song in your brain. Rather, by watching it, they put the song in your brain, and it was a nice little jingle. And so most of you here today probably could give me most of the what do you call it? The ingredients, right? All right, ready? Here we go. Second question. Okay? If you didn't do that one too well, you know, you might do better in this one. Can you name me the 8 family members of the Brady Bunch? You probably still know it. My kid, I'm not going to put my own daughters on the spot here and really ruin my image here. But anyways,
Tom?
No, you don't know it? Okay. Tom Brady, good. Yes, my son. Anyways, Tom is not one of them. All right, some of you older people, come on now.
Marcia.
Okay, now because let's talk about the kids first, okay? Okay, so we had Marcia. Is that the only one you come up with? Really?
Marcia, Jan, Cindy.
Marcia, oh, wait, before your time.
Fred.
Greg, Marcia, Jan, Cindy, Greg.
Oh, you're messing me up now.
Oh.
Marcia, Jan, Cindy, Greg, Peter, Bobby.
Greg, Peter, Bobby. Got all the kids. Go ahead.
James.
No, that's the.
Jim
and. No. Well, Jan is the daughter, but Jane, that's the Jane, his wife. Yeah, it's Carol. It's Jessica, that's right. Isn't this awful? Think about how much just
Alice.
Trivial nothingness we know. Alice was the... good. She's not on here, but that's right. Alice was the maid. Who's the dad? We don't care about the dad anyway. Greg was one of the sons. Mike. Okay. All right. Okay, ready? Okay, so that's pretty good. So some of you struggle with that one, okay? But... clearly, we had one of the younger generation who's only seen the reruns of reruns. Had it, okay? Who can give me all 10 commandments in order? Well, 9 out of 10. They probably, in the old school, they'd get an A. In the new school, they would say 90% is a B. So, isn't that awful? All right, which one? What's number 9? False witness, okay? And number 1... it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me or besides me. So you were on it. I didn't say anything, but that, you know.
I'm number 1.
Yeah. Right. And so So, exactly. Now, I'm not going to ask how many of you could have done that, okay? But you got to ask yourself, did you know the ingredients of the Big Mac better than you knew the Ten Commandments? Of 1,000 respondents could name the burger's primary ingredient, all two beef patties, but less than 6 in 10 knew the commandment, thou shalt not kill. Couldn't come up with it. Less than half the respondents, 45%, could recall the commandment, honor your father and mother, but 62% knew the Big Mac had a pickle. Bobby and Peter, who were the least recalled names from the fictional Brady Bunch character family, were remembered by 43% of respondents. Much better than here. Topping the 34% who remember the Sabbath, and 29% who do not make false idols. Again, an amazing statistic. We would think the Ten Commandments is what? Basic knowledge. Basic Bible knowledge. But if you're not spending time in God's Word, it's not. Where are you going to learn it if you're not learning it from God's Word? And the sad thing is that most churches today don't preach from God's Word. And they don't spend time in it. I've already gone way over the time that I'm supposed to spend preaching in most churches. And I spent it looking at what? Statistics. And I'm just telling you, because where I grew up, this would have been the message. This would have been the message. And I was, isn't this a shame? And then we would have prayed and we'd gone on to absolution and everything else and move forward from here. And the sad thing is, I've been in churches. Independent Baptist churches, and I used to be an independent Baptist preacher, so I can pick on them, right? Where it was just a secular psychology course. It wasn't from the Word. In Acts chapter 20, turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Paul was meeting with the elders of Ephesus one last time. He had called them to meet him in Miletus because he was heading toward Jerusalem. And he knew that he would never see them again. And so he called for them to meet him in Miletus. And in Acts 20, beginning verse 17, we read, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know that from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now, Paul, when he was finishing his race, if you would, finishing his ministry, summing it all up with the Ephesians, summed it all up with saying to them, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. He says, I'm innocent before God. I can stand before God because I know that I have fulfilled the ministry that God has given to me, and that is to proclaim to you the whole counsel of God. Now, what's interesting then in there is this word shunned, first of all, is the word hupostello, which means to hide or to conceal, to hold back. What he was saying was, I haven't held any of it back. I haven't concealed it. I wasn't worried about stepping on your toes. I wasn't worrying about your response and your reaction. In fact, he doesn't just stay right there where he says, I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. But back in verse 20, he said that when he says, how I kept nothing back that was helpful, it's the same word. So twice he tells him, looky, when I was ministering to you, I didn't hold anything back. I proclaimed the entirety of God's word to you. Why? Why do you think that that was important?
He didn't fear man
from that perspective. But why do you think it was important to proclaim the whole counsel of God? Regardless, in other words, I'm not worried about how you acted because I needed to proclaim the whole counsel. We'll talk about the importance next week when we get there. But why do you think just right off the bat that it would have been important? They needed to know the truth so they recognized the lie. Everything he taught them, the grace that was going to be the paramount part of his ministry, was built upon the foundation of the old covenant. You can't properly understand the new covenant if you don't fully understand the old covenant. And too many churches today want to talk about the new covenant and they don't want to talk about the old covenant. We can talk about the epistles, but honestly, in a lot of even dispensational churches, which is we would believe in dispensationalism, they are ultra-dispensational in that they won't even talk about the Gospels because they don't believe that that is the church age. And they put the teachings of Jesus in the age of the millennium and in the age of Israel, and they say that that was kingdom teaching and not church teaching. And so that the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, it doesn't apply to us. That's what they would say, not what I would say, because I don't believe that. Because it's not a New Testament teaching. And so they focus all their teaching from the book of Acts to the book of Revelation. And that is wrong. As you read the Word of God, specifically as you read the New Testament, what do we see over and over and over again that Paul does? Say again, Mark. He points it back to the Old Testament. He quotes Scripture. He quotes the Scripture. And so, with that in mind then, we want to look at, then, what is he talking about with this whole counsel of God? Because he said to him, he says, I have not held anything back. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. What's the whole counsel of God? Well, the word counsel is the word boule. Okay? Now, if you remember, I don't remember how long ago it was now that we talked about the will of God. I think it was a year ago in the midst of the teaching on the looking at Christ. There are two primary words for the will of God. One of them clearly is boule. I just told you that. Does anybody remember the other word? Off the top of your head. It's the word thelo. Okay? Now, it's really critical, okay, to understand, and I showed in that message, the thelo and boule, how they intertwine and how they were used interwovenly throughout the Scriptures, okay? Because to know the will of God, the counsel of God, the decree of God, really is the most paramount thing for us. When you read the Word of God, what do you read the Word of God to find out? What God wants. What God thinks, how God acts. I want to know the will of God. Does that make sense? I mean, I want to know how it applies to my life. Well, Paul then says, I've not shunned to declare to you the whole will, the whole advice, the whole counsel, the whole decrees of God. I've given them to you all. Now, but in this context of this passage, okay, again, we want to look in context here, bringing it out. What does he specifically say right off the bat was the counsel of God that was his ministry of teaching? Good. The grace of God. Repentance and grace toward God. It was specifically the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. And so if you would, look at verse 21, where Paul says, Acts 20, verse 21, where he says, testifying to Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he went around teaching. Verse 24, but none of these moved me, nor do I count myself dear, my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So specifically, the will of God, if you would, the counsel of God, that Paul said that he was faithful to declare to them, was the good news of Jesus Christ. That included in that was that they were what? If he's preaching repentance, he had to tell them that they were what? They're sinners. How many people like to hear that they're sinners? Not very many. I mean, I don't like to hear it. You know, I mean, if I'm living in sin and you come and confront me on that one, probably at that moment, I'm not going to be what? Very receptive. I may put on an air that I'm receptive, but down in, I'm going, you know. And, you know, there's no temptation overtaking me but such as common to man, so I know that you're like me. And so that's okay, I can steer that. But the reality is, so Paul, when he's sharing, that's why he's saying, listen, I didn't hold it back. I knew when I was proclaiming it to you that probably parts of what I was going to share with you were what? Bad news. It wasn't what you wanted to hear. It wasn't going to be palatable to you. But I what? I shared it with you anyway. Why? Because it's God's word and it is true. It's God's word and it is true. And so specifically, he's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ and salvation that was there. In Acts 17, turn back with me a couple pages to Acts 17. We read a passage where it talks about Paul's customs. I'm going to start at verse 1 for the context. It says, now when they, that is, these disciples, had passed through Amphipolis in Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. So what would you say was Paul's pattern or custom when he would go to a new city? He'd go to the synagogue and he'd preach. Was there a certain time frame that he had set apart that he was going to do it? On the Sabbath, but three Sabbaths. He would give it at least three Sabbaths that he would go at least three times. One for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Ghost, right? Anyways, whatever. But he would go at least three times to give them the what? The gospel. He would give them the what Jesus Christ did. He would seek to reason with them about Christ and who Christ was and what Christ had done for them. And then from that point on, it depends on how the reception was, and we'd go from there. Well, then, what did he do after that? Well, I believe he then gave them the rest of the counsel of God. And that is, he would go throughout the rest of the Scriptures to show how they were consistent with the new thing that God was revealing at this moment. And so here in Acts 20, if we're not too far, but go back into Acts 20, where we see in verse 31, where Paul says to the leaders of Ephesus, he says, therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with what? Tears. What do you think that Paul taught for 3 years? Did he teach the death, burial, resurrection of Christ every Sabbath and every day for 3 years? Probably not. Rather, he set up shop and teaching the entirety of the Word of God. Now, step back for a moment and let's analyze this. Did he do a book study on the book of Acts? How do you know? He was living it. What about the letter to the Ephesians? Didn't do a study on the letter to the Ephesians either. What's that? He used the Old Testament. He didn't even use the writings of the Gospels. I mean, think about it. Those weren't even written yet. What Paul taught was the Old Covenant. The writings of the Old Testament is where he went. And he used the writings then of Moses and of David and of the prophets to show Jesus Christ, to show the greatness of God. And he taught them then in truth, so they would have the fullness of truth. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3, the passage that we read earlier for our Bible reading today, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Down to 4:4, in the very beginning of chapter 3, and at the end of that reading in chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, what do we read about? From verse 1 down to 5 of chapter 3, and then verse 3 and 4 of chapter 4. What are those two passages about?
The end times.
The end times. And what do we know about the end times? And because of those things, what's one of the major things that we're gonna see to be true in the end times? Because it's gonna be men are gonna be lover of themselves and da da da.
Less Christians, less followers.
Less Christians, less followers. Bunch of people listening to preachers who tell them what they want to hear. Take it down a little further. The reason they're doing that is because they don't want to hear truth. They're going to turn away from the truth. They don't really want to know what God says. They're going to have a semblance of godliness, but they're going to deny the power of it. It doesn't sound to me like it's going to be a day where there isn't a lot of churches. It sounds to me like there are going to be a lot of potential churches out there. But they're not going to be teaching what? Truth. Now understand, I'm using the term church the way the world uses the word church. I understand the biblical term church doesn't mean a building. That means what? A group of called out ones. And in China, there are a whole lot of churches not meeting in the churches. You understand what I'm saying? The true church isn't generally meeting in a building, is it? By the name of a church. They're meeting in homes, behind closed windows. I get a newsletter from a couple who is doing creative evangelism, creative missionary work in an Arab country. In other words, they went in under as a job. Okay, they got employment, and they are seeking to live their life to their neighbors. And to reach, I mean, for them it would be exciting if they could reach one. Well, they have. Very exciting. That person is now under the death threat. We've talked about that. They're under death threat. You know, now the dad is a guy, and now the dad is setting him up with a Muslim female to be married. He's trying to do what? Do everything he can pull away. Well, it's just an amazing thing, okay? And so, in that culture, when they gather together to worship, they don't have the big sign out front, you know, the Church of Jesus Christ of, you know, it just happens that those who know Jesus Christ come together for what? Fellowship. The breaking of bread, the breaking of the word, during those times. That's the true what? The church. The day's going to come in our land when there are going to be what? Buildings out there that aren't proclaiming the truth. If you would have lived in Germany back in the days of World War II, in fact, let's go before the days of World War II, before the days of Hitler, you would have said that people were nuts if they told you that within 10 years they would be preaching Nazi doctrine rather than the Word of God in the churches. True, Michelle? But they did. Slowly, it began to go. And the government came in, and they made their move, and people had to make a decision where they were going to go. Those who were true would stand firm on the what? Truth. Those who aren't genuine are going to do what?
Go along with the crowd.
They're going to go along with the crowd. And we see that in our day today. Listen, all the statistics that I showed earlier, it wasn't just for the fun of statistics. It was for us to understand the time. We need to understand where we are. And we have got to take a stand for the truth of God's Word. The literal truth of God's Word. And, folks, it's not just my job then to teach. It's all of our jobs to teach. We have got to be the influence in our community for the truth of God's Word. If we don't do it, who will? Yeah, certainly not going to be USA Today. The Washington Post isn't going to be standing up for us. And I guarantee Reuters isn't going to be sending out all the articles calling for people to repent. They may, but they'll probably have a slant on it. You know, talking about those wackos who are calling for it. It's the entirety of the Scriptures. And so we saw in these end times, well, Paul then says, in the midst of this, talking about what it was going to be like, he calls for Timothy to go back to his roots of the Word of God, knowing from whence you are saved, to look to the Word of God because it's going to equip him, and then to be able to what? To preach it, to be in season, and then you have the italicized word and, get rid of it because it's not there, to be in season, out of season. Even when you're not feeling right, even when it just seems like you're out of season, you're supposed to be what? In season. You need to be so filled with it that even during the days of the drought, even when it's not the harvest time, quote unquote, you're ready. It's there. Because Jesus promised you that you don't have to worry about what you're going to say in that day. The Holy Spirit's going to do what? He's going to give you the utterance. And so if you're spending time in God's Word, God can easily take His Spirit and draw the Word right back out of you that you can share it. The next question we should have then is, why? Why the counsel of God? Well, again, this is no-brainers, right? Because it is what? The Word of God. And there in 2 Timothy 3, when we read that, you see that Paul, when Paul calls Timothy, he says, you know, in what the world's going to be looking like, so therefore, Timothy, I'm encouraging you to do this, to go back to the Word. Why? Verse 16. Because the Word of God is what? All Scripture is given by inspiration. Now, this is what we talked about early, how the world, you know, we got to be careful of terms we use. Okay? Because what the world understands by the Word, what you understand by the Word. Well, what the Greek word here, literally, is that anoustos, and it means God breathed. That it literally came out from the mouth of God. Picture this. Genesis chapter 2. We'll be there hopefully in a month from now. Okay? That God takes the dust of the earth and He forms man. And then God has a thought. Man should be alive and man was alive. Is that how it happened? He breathed into him. What do you picture? Do you picture resuscitation happening? You know, kind of the CPR moment? You know, I know it probably wasn't exactly that. But that's the picture. That God spirited into him the spirit of life. God breathed into him the spirit of life, the ruach of life. That's the same concept that's happening with the Word of God. That God spoke, if you would, the Word of God through human authors. Well, we're given a little bit more understanding of this in 2 Peter chapter 1. Turn with me to 2 Peter 1. Now, again, I hope that probably everything I'm teaching right here is probably old hat to some. But maybe it's not for some of you, and for, clearly for some of the kids, maybe this is new teaching. But you need to be able to do this. You need to be able to say, this is why I believe the Bible is the Word of God. You say, well, that's cyclical because you're going to the Word of God. That's true. Okay? The proof of God is another story. But very clearly, that God's internal testimony of God's Word declares it. Verse 20 of 2 Peter 1. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so, it's as if I'm Paul. And God is speaking in my ear. Literally speaking into me and then through me. Using my personality to proclaim His truth to His people in that generation and then to us as well today. And so then as Paul was declaring the message to the scribe who was writing it down, that it wasn't just Paul who was speaking, but that it was God who was speaking through him. Isaiah declared in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the throne of God. Well, how do I know that he didn't just have a bad falafel that day? Maybe it was a good falafel because he saw God. How do I know that it was a real vision? How do I know that it's what? Truth. Ultimately, it's going to come down to what?
What dogma
you want to be dogmatized by? I like that. Is that the authority of the Scriptures, but it's going to come down to what? Faith. You are going to place your faith in something or someone. Does that make sense? I mean, it doesn't matter whether you're an evolutionist or whether you're a creationist. You're going to place your faith somewhere. The question is, do you want to place your faith in the counsel of man or the counsel of God? Blaise Pascal, many, many moons ago. I'm a math person, come on. Blaise Pascal has what's called Pascal's wager. He calculated the probability that God existed and the probability that God didn't exist. And he got saved. Boiled down, that's what happened. Trying to decide, you know, because he understood that he's going to have to go toward somebody's teaching. The Bible is either what? True, or it's not. You can't, I mean, to go with the fables, to go with the inspiration, it just doesn't make sense. Because the Bible itself declares that it is what? It's the God's inspired Word of God. You can't play both sides of it. I remember talking to someone years ago who wanted to talk to me about women in the pastorate and wanted to tell me, well, that, you know, those passages are just what? Cultural. It was just cultural. Well, how do you know salvation wasn't cultural? How do you know it wasn't just to the Jews? Oh, well, that's salvation. Oh, wait, so you can pick and choose. So now all of a sudden you become God determining what is absolute for today and what's not. And so by faith, we have to make a decision based upon the God-breathedness of the Scriptures, of what the Scriptures declare is God-breathed. Do you believe it's true or not? Next week, we're going to look at the importance of God's Word. And we're going to look at the inculcation of the whole counsel of God. And it's critical. It's critical to your eternal security, to your eternal life, what you believe about the Word of God. Whose truth are you going to follow? As we just saw earlier with the statistics, the sad thing is that most self-proclaimed Christians think that the Book of Mormon and the Quran are on equal plane with the Bible. And if that's the truth, or if that's the case, then we have no assurance of what? Salvation. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If that's the truth, then those other books are lies. You can't have them both. Now, one last verse. Turn with me quickly to chapter 3 there, 2 Peter. Because you'll have people who debate then as well the writings of Paul, especially the Messianics of today. Okay? But look what Peter. Now, I love this because Peter was the apostle to the Jews, right? Messianics love Peter. They don't like Paul. Okay? And so look what he says. Therefore, beloved, verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do to the rest of the scriptures. What does Peter say about Paul? And his work, his writings are on the equal plane as the Old Testament writings. That's exactly right. That Peter puts the writings of Paul on the same level, on the same plane as he does with the rest of the writings. That's an amazing testimony. If you ever have a debate with a Messianic, that's where you go. Ask them what they think about Peter. You like the writings of Peter. What about the writings of Paul? I hate Paul. Well, what about what Peter said about Paul? We have a sure testimony. The question to us is then, how would you do if you were given the basic Bible knowledge? If you believe everything we just said, and I'm assuming everybody does, if you believe that it's the literal word of God, it's God's words, God's truth, it's what people need to hear, then how would you do with the basic Bible knowledge quiz? When you sat down today, getting a message, instead of showing the statistics about everybody else, if I said, okay, for the next 15 minutes, we're going to take a Bible quiz, and I had everything on there from Genesis to Revelation, just basic Bible truths, how would you have done? Could you share with others why you believe the Bible is the Word of God? I mean, that's a basic Bible truth. I mean, if you're going to proclaim that you believe it's the literal Word of God, you ought to be able to tell somebody why you believe that. Do you believe that the Bible is the literal, verbal Word of God? Or do you believe that it's just a good book of moral guidelines? And you say, come on, that's a no-brainer. Is it? What does your life reveal about your beliefs? You can say, I believe that it's this and not that, but then do you live that out? Is your life consistent with what you say about the Bible? If it really is literally the Word of God, and you say that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you tell me, what effect should that have upon your life? You should be having a what? A daily time in God's Word. You should be putting a priority upon knowing what He has taught. You should be putting a priority upon letting others know what He has taught. And be willing to what? Die for it. Why? Because one day, you're going to die. And after you die, you're going to what? You're going to count to God. If I am not willing to take a stand for His truth, what should I expect in that day? 2 Corinthians 5 is not the great white throne judgment, but it is the judgment seat of Christ. And it says that we as believers will give an account for what we've done as well. Sometimes we forget that. And I don't want preaching just as judgment on us, but I want to encourage you. Know the Word. Over the next 7 years, Lord willing, between Sunday school and Sunday morning service and Wednesday nights, we're going to go through the entirety of the Word of God. Preach through the Word. And I want to encourage you. You don't have to take 7 years to read it, but if it takes you 7 years to read the Bible, if you've never done that before, read through the Bible. Take it in chunks. read it. If you can't say, I've read through the entirety of the Bible, then take it as a challenge to read through the entirety of God's Word. You take the time to read other things. Take the time to read through that which is the most important. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your Word. I thank you that it's quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, truly, in our culture, it is becoming more and more maligned. It is becoming something which people are more and more ignorant of. And I know that throughout ages, that probably the statistics might have been consistent because of the lack of teaching in churches and such. But Lord, in this day when we are of all men most accountable of having your word written in so many different versions, so many different opportunities to read it in a manner, in a language that is easy to read, Lord, we have no excuse. Lord, I pray that you would give each of us the impetus to be faithful, to be in your word on a daily basis. Lord, that we would be prepared to give an answer for the hope that's within us. That we would be ready to exhort, rebuke, and to teach. To be in season, out of season. Lord, that we would see many in our land come to repentance. Come to the knowledge of truth. That we would be equipped and ready to give the gospel of Jesus Christ. That your kingdom would expand. That you may be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.